Well, this morning's passage of Scripture is going to cover another miracle that Jesus does, and it's Jesus is remarkable. He's the only person I can think of in history where we kind of get tired of the fact that he does miracles, and that would be quite a remarkable place to find yourself. I'm sure the people he's doing miracles in their lives, they're not getting tired of it, but this morning's miracle is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, and this is a miracle that has, this passage has two parts to it, or two things in it, that I really want us to focus in on. One is that this is the only miracle that Jesus does that I can think of that's a two-parter, where he starts something, has an interview, and then completes it. And I think that that's here for a reason. I think that should cause us to perk up, right? And the other thing is that in verse 25, there are three different phrases that talk about Jesus healing the individual's sight. And I think that's something else that should cause us to perk up. So let's read the passage together. This is Mark 8, 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." And so once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." Well, here we have this miracle of Jesus, and like I said, there's two things here that I want us to think about as catalysts for the message, for the fact that we're talking about something that's spiritual as well as something that's physical. When you think about the real ministry of Jesus, right, the real lasting impact and ministry of Jesus, the miraculous, the physical, is not, right, his main area of ministry. It's important, and it's real, and he still does things, he still interacts in our lives in miraculous ways, but he didn't come to heal people. He came to save people, right? And so there's the spiritual dimension is the more profound dimension. So when we think about sight, you know, I think that we've got to move beyond just the physical to the spiritual. And so let's look at the miracle first of all. Think about these things. Jesus gives sight, right? He gives sight. And so the first phrase that we see in verse 25 is that his eyes were opened. Right, so Jesus opens eyes. Well, I mean, obviously he's opened a lot more people's eyes spiritually than he has physically, right? Obviously, it's difficult for us to even. I mean, we should view having our eyes open spiritually as a miracle because it doesn't happen apart from Jesus doing it. Part of the problems with the miracle is that the more often the miracles are done, the more that they're assumed to be the result of some natural phenomenon. You know, so, I mean, the Bible tells us that God holds everything together, right? Well, there are elements of Adam. You think, well, why would these be held together? You know, why do things work the way they do? And we think, well, if it's common, if you can see it a lot of different places, well, then obviously it's just the natural law. That's the difference between natural law and a miracle is that natural laws happen all the time. The rest of, but God is in charge of all of that. And so he opens eyes, right? This guy's eyes don't function at all. Right. Although it makes me wonder how he can say people walked around and looked like trees if he hadn't had eyesight before. Right. And so perhaps he's got some, and there are people you can get a condition, lose your eyesight. Perhaps he's got something like that. But nonetheless, his eyes are not functioning at all. Right. And then Jesus restores the ability, right, to see something, which is interesting. Right, it's interesting to me, and honestly, it feels like this really feels like it's quite a spiritual paradigm, because if you think about your own life, right, and God opening your eyes, right, it feels like that it's an event that creates a process that matures into something that's of much greater clarity, right, and so he opens the guy's eyes, and then they have this, and the guy has the ability to see people, right, he knows their people. And he apparently knows about trees, but he thinks that the people look like trees. And so this seems like somebody who needs to have really strong eyeglasses, right? That's what it seems like. Now, look, To need really strong eyeglasses is a ton better than to be blind. Correct? When you can manage a lot of life needing really strong eyeglasses. You won't be as crisp as if you had really great sight, but you'll be a lot more comfortable and you'll have a lot better awareness of your environment than if you're completely blind. And so the second stage of the miracle. And by the way, I just want to make this comment too, that people who want to say that we should do miracles exactly the same way of Jesus need to start spitting on people's eyes. And so I'm not sure why he spat in the guy's eyes, okay? I don't know. But it's going to be difficult in our culture to carry that off. So we'll just go with the laying on of hands and the asking. But anyway, I always thought that was funny. You know, there's one miracle where, you know, somebody lays down on top of somebody and sneezes 7 times and they come back from the dead. And you think, okay, this is unusual. All right. Nonetheless, the miracle happens. And then the last thing that happens, obviously, Jesus gives the guy the ability to see clearly. And so this is unique, right? It's the multi-stage healing process. And the fact that it's here, I think, should cause us to perk up and look for what Mark is willing to communicate to us. And I think that the experience of the disciples in these verses and the verses to follow helped unpack this really well. And so let's just look at this idea, right? Eyes open, you can see something, see more clearly. Let's look at it in the disciples' lives. Do the disciples see? Well, they see some things, right? They have their eyes open. What do they have their eyes open to? Well, they have their eyes open to who Jesus is, because the very next story in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? Right? Who do they say that I am? Did I say see? Who do they say that I am? Right? And so we know, you know, now we've got to keep it within the confines of Mark here, because Peter doesn't say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Mark, he says you're the Christ. But they think he may be a prophet, right? Well, that's seeing something, right? And then they name specific prophets, you know, the prophet, which would be Moses, or one like Moses, Elijah, these different ideas, right? And then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? So, I mean, Peter has some understanding. Another great example of that is in John chapter 6, in that passage of Scripture that I refer to a whole lot, where Jesus has healed the 5,000. They come back to keep following him. He says, you're just following me because I'm feeding you bread. I wish you'd get the spiritual and not the physical, right? And there's still a disconnect. And they go, well, give us bread all the time and then we'll hang out, right? Basically is what they say. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's the same thing with the woman at the well, right? There's a physical thing going on. If you'd asked, I have water to give to you where you'll never thirst again. Well, is he talking about water from that well? No. Is he talking about physical water? No. What's he talking about? He's talking about himself as salvation and his teaching and example as a pathway to life that takes the desires that we have, the thirsts that we have, the things that make us feel like in a very short period of time that we're weak, that we're sad, that we may be even dying, and he takes those away by fulfilling us, by giving us a different direction, by giving us an understanding and an expectation about life that pulls us in a positive direction instead of a negative. All right, so they don't understand the spiritual. They're still working on the physical. And so they say, well, what do we need to do with our lives in order to do the work that God requires of us, still back in John 6. And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one in whom he has sent. And they said, show us a sign that we might believe in you. Right? This irritates him. And so then he says, well, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, which is obviously offensive to them. Now, is that a physical statement or a spiritual statement? It's still a spiritual statement. Right? And they are offended, right? Do the disciples understand? No, they don't. And so here's what sight does for us. Having our eyes open to who Jesus is. This is how it works. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand how this works, right? This teaching is hard, they say. Who can accept this? This should be rejected is the implication. And people are grumbling. Well, the disciples would agree with two of those three things. The disciples would agree that this teaching is hard and that people are grumbling, but what they wouldn't agree with is that it shouldn't be accepted. They don't understand it. They can't apply it to their lives. And so the crowd, right, the crowd leaves. And Jesus has this conversation with the crowd. What do they see? Are you offended, Jesus says, right? And the answer to that is yes. Everybody is offended. Even the disciples are offended, right? It's cringy. The church has fought over this passage of Scripture now for 2,000 years, okay? Jesus doesn't apologize. He just says it, right? What should you do? You should believe in Jesus. This will be the resolution to this, because that's really what, in my opinion, is what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. But nonetheless, are you offended? That's a good question. Okay, yes. In your lives, are you ever offended by things that God does? Well, how honest are we going to be? Okay? Okay. Then Jesus says, well, what if you see the Son of Man, right, ascend to where he was before? What if you saw me for who I really am? Then what happens to your offense? Does that make you understand your circumstances? No. But it's exactly the same experience as Job at the end of the book of Job, which is the ultimate wisdom. I don't understand my circumstances. I don't like my circumstances, but I see God in my circumstances. I'll trust him. That's the appropriate response. This is the first part of the pathway of life. Right? What if you saw the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Okay, well, if that was the case, right, then I certainly wouldn't reject him. I would just struggle with what's going on. Perfect. Now we're exactly where Paul was in that passage of Scripture that Hans read from 1 Corinthians 13. We see in a mirror dimly. Got it. Okay. Excellent. Excellent. See in a mirror dimly. But one day we'll see face to face. We'll see clearly. All right. Excellent. So, you know, when things are hard, you know, do we grumble and turn away from God, which is what the people did in John 6. The majority of the crowd left him, right? Or do we struggle and pay attention and pull in and ask questions, ask God for wisdom, and wait? Right? So this is what the disciples know. They know who Jesus is, right? And therefore they're able to deal with this ambiguity, the ambiguity in terms of their own understanding, right? And grow into it. Right? Because the disciples do know who Jesus is. Right? Who do people say that I am? You're the Messiah, Peter says in the very next passage of Scripture here in Mark 8. Or in John 6, he says, we've come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Right? This is what they know. They know who Jesus is. And because the disciples know who Jesus is, they have that sight, right? They look for more understanding because they know where to look because they have that level of sight. This will really help you. Now, this is just the way life works, right? I cannot give you the answer. I mean, I can give you a guess about all sorts of things, the way that God might work in your life. Okay? But it's my guess. But you can go to God, and he'll give you a lot of wisdom, right? Now, the wisdom he might give you is, I'm not going to answer that question. That's really what he says to Job. I'm not going to answer that question. If that's the case, then really what we have here is we have the ability to have an end run around the trouble, or around the confusion, around the misunderstanding, around the ignorance, and connect to God anyway and have life anyway, regardless of the fact that we don't understand. I guarantee you that works, because I feel like that's where a lot of my life is. There are plenty of things that I don't understand and plenty of questions that I have. And honestly, they stop being the point. I don't care. They don't matter. If Jesus promises me a spring of water welling up to eternal life, what do I have to do to get there? Because that's not the answer to every question either. It's just a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's a better answer. I mean, when will we come to the end of all the questions that people have about life and the universe? When will we come to the end of those? A lot of people out there are a lot smarter than me, right? And I listen to what they think, and I go, eh, you know, I don't think I could answer the objection that guy has, or I don't think I could form an argument different than what he says. I just don't agree with it. You know, doesn't seem like it's, you know, I'd never come to the end. So I'm just setting all this stuff aside. All right, so the last thing I want to talk about is from trees to people here, right? And this is the additional sharpening of eyesight and the ongoing reality of life for those who are following Jesus. All right, so Peter says to Jesus, "You're the Messiah," in the next paragraph in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to cover this next week, right? And then the paragraph right after that, Jesus says, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Now, is that good news? Is that good news for us that that happened to Jesus? Yes. Right? What does Peter say? No way. May that never be. What does Peter see? Less than you. Right? He doesn't see that. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Obviously, Peter, who has the sight to see who Jesus is looking at things like they're trees, looking at people like they're trees. He didn't have the clarity to understand the work of Jesus. What do you think he wants to see? He wants to see what everybody else in their culture wants to see. He wants to see Jesus recognized as Messiah, like the second coming of Christ. Let's pull the curtain on this thing. Let's set us in charge and let's go. All right, well, how long does that last? I mean, think about this. Right, this same guy that says, "You are the Messiah," right, not long from now, is going to have a little girl come up to him at night around a fire and say, "I saw you with him." And he's going to swear and say, "I was never, no, not me." 3 times he's going to deny that he knew who Jesus was and that he was connected to Jesus. 3 times. What's he see there? Not clearly. Right? Not clearly. At the end of John's gospel, right, Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. And Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Right? And people talk about the fact that Jesus says agape and Peter says phileo, and maybe that just means Peter says, "I recognize my love's imperfect." But I think this, Jesus asks him 3 times whether he loves him. Peter basically says yes, not in the strongest possible way, right? And then Jesus tells him 3 times, "Feed my sheep," right? Now, 3 times Peter denied him, and 3 times Jesus came back and said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus is very gracious, right? Because Peter might think, "Well, I'm no longer worthy to feed your sheep." And Jesus says, "We're going to take that issue because that's true. Nobody's worthy to feed Jesus' sheep. Who's good enough to reflect Jesus to people, right? Read your Bible. Feed my sheep." He reinstitutes Peter. 3 times he denies him. 3 times Jesus reinstitutes him, right? Sets him back in his place. And then we have the story in Acts chapter 2. And this guy that about 50 days before this sermon, right, is running away from little girls around a fire, says this to the people. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. He's exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." So he's speaking pretty clearly, right? Pretty strongly. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And then he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call." This is sight, right? This is sight. This is Peter looking at the physical actions of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and sending of the Holy Spirit and saying, this is life right here. This is the pathway of life. This is what you need. It doesn't matter whether you crucified him or not, right? And if you don't, when you look at the miracles, he came to do miracles so you'd believe who he was, so you'd understand that he died for you, so that you would then follow. Right? This is it. This is sight. And Peter is absolutely full of sight. It didn't take long. But the point is that it was a process. Right? God did something in their lives. They understood who Jesus was. You know, they don't understand everything, but the things that God wants them to do, right, they have clarity on. And so to me, the question then is, what about us? What about our eyesight? What do we see? And the first question is that for that is, who is Jesus to you? And it's very interesting to me. This question about who Jesus is still very relevant. 2,000 years later, it's very relevant. Now, the reason it's relevant is because some people believe that he's more than a man and more than a teacher. Well, Jesus is definitely a man, and Jesus is definitely a teacher. But Jesus is also completely unique in human history. I mean, who else lived a life like Jesus? I mean, like, everything that he does is of such an amazing quality, right? And so Mark is trying to convey this by talking about all the amazement, right? They're amazed at how he teaches with authority. They're amazed at how he heals. They're amazed that he promises to forgive sin, right? They're amazed at all these things. Why? Because Jesus is unique. Who do you know that's like Jesus? But there's some good people out there a lot better than me, but I don't know anybody that I would say is like Jesus. Nobody. You know? Not of that quality. In our culture, no, you can't, oh, this is stupid to say. In our culture, if someone was just like Jesus, they'd have to promote themselves so that people would see it. Which is obviously a stupid statement because Jesus wouldn't do that. Who is Jesus? Do we recognize who he is? Is he the one that we go to for our sight? Is he the one that we, when we recognize that, do we see him well enough to go to him when we don't see? That's the question. Or because that's the pathway of life. If we have the sight to see who Jesus is, then it's because of the power of God in our lives. We think, well, I grew up in church. If you grew up in church, it's because of that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 where Peter says the Holy Spirit is for you and your seed. It's for you and your children. And if you grew up in church like I grew up in church, you should view that as an incredible gift from God. It's an amazing advantage in life. They go, what is my testimony? Your testimony is straight out of Acts chapter 2. Right? The Holy Spirit and the knowledge from my mother, right, slopped over into my life because I was brought to church and I recognized who Jesus was at the age of 5. And what I mean by that is I recognized who Jesus was at the age of 5. I can still remember the awareness in my mind. Oh my goodness, I am lost. I need forgiveness. I am sinful at age 5, which is probably an indication of how sorry I am, honestly. Which is an indication of how great God's grace is. Trust me. We would not want, right? We would not want to, you would not want to see my life. You should go see some of my cousins, right? You wouldn't want to see my life over here apart from Christ and then wander off there and let's see what you can do with your desires. How well are you going to manage them? Or are they just going to consume you? I'm under no illusions. The grace of God has saved me. If you see it, it's because of the work of God in your life. So what is then Jesus doing in your life today? Right? Do you see who he is? What's he doing in your life today? Because you might be saying, well, why is this happening to me? Why do I have this relationship trouble? Why do I have this family trouble? Why do I have this work trouble? Why do I have these health problems? Why do I have these emotional difficulties? Now, there are times when in our own lives we see people like trees. That's just the way it is. Or maybe I should say, we don't see the blessings that are in our trials. Maybe that's the way to say it, right? You are not going to live a life apart from trials. Jesus said, right, in this world you'll have trouble. Now, I would tell you that when you're faithful to Christ and you pursue Christ, trouble gets redefined, right? Some trouble stops being that much trouble. You know, and when you recognize God's sovereignty in your life and you recognize that anything that happens in your life is because He allows it to happen, then it's, okay, I'm not on my own here. I'm not just buffeted by circumstances. I'm not just thrown out to the waves to see what they could do to me. That's not the way God treats us. Like, well, God, what's going on? Well, I know where to go. Go to Jesus. This is where you're going to find greater sight, right? What does Jesus do in your lives? I mean, again, using Peter as an example, right? Peter argues with Jesus about whether or not he will deny him. He denies him, right? Jesus seeks Peter out three times and tells him to feed his sheep, right? Peter says, okay. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter's feeding Jesus' sheep. Now, Peter's not perfect after that. He's not perfect before that. And he's not required to be perfect in the middle of that. Just go to Jesus and trust Him. I can guarantee you that Peter is fully convinced of the grace of God in his life. His personal lack of understanding and his personal failure is going to remind him of that all the time. And it's going to be used by God to keep him humble and to keep him attached by faith. In what way is Peter's denial bad for Peter? You know, the disciples spend a fair amount of time arguing about who the greatest is. And Peter has reasons to argue that he's the greatest. Let me give you some. So I'll be Peter. You can be John. John will be the second best, right? I walked on water, John. How about you? Did you walk on water? Did you get out of the boat? Now, John might say, well, you sunk in water. Oh, yeah, I sunk in water. You sink in water all the time. I walked on water. Right? Do you think Peter wants to argue about who the greatest is after his denial? I think Peter would like to move on. Let's talk about something else that's important. Let's talk about how great Jesus is. But now we've got a topic we can sink our teeth into. Now we have a topic that leads to life. And so go to Jesus in your life for further clarity. God knows that you don't know. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And He's not obligated to answer every question that we have. But He will show up. He will. He'll show up in your life and be God. He promises you wisdom, right? But you have to trust in order to make the wisdom effective. To whom shall we go? Peter says. This is Peter's confession. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. That's about as good a statement as you can find in the Bible. You know? In other words, listen, you have the words, right? You have the information that leads to what? Life. What kind of life? Eternal life. You alone. So, in your life, this is what we pursue. Jesus has opened our eyes. We can see who He is. We still struggle with circumstances. The greater clarity will come from going to Jesus and being attached to Him by faith and trying to work out God's kingdom and will. Why? You know, most of us, when we pray, we're asking God to do something. But He tells us, right, to pray, Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we have that kind of clarity, what happens to a lot of our prayers? They get sorted out. Why would He tell us to pray that way? So we could get sorted out. So prayer is actually working on us instead of the circumstances that we're asking. This is why the Bible tells us, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Not because we're wearing God out. That's not what the parable of the unjust judge is. That's not what that parable means. God is not an unjust judge. And Jesus wants you to keep asking, seeking, and knocking, because this is how prayer is going to work in your life. It's like He's tricking you. I realize that's not a good way to say it, okay? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. How much higher are His thoughts than my thoughts? A lot higher. Whole different plane. Something that has to be revealed. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? Will you choose to believe that? That's what I would recommend. That's the pathway of life. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for the way that, I thank You for all the Bible heroes and how consistently flawed they are. They're just people. Nobody here but people. But God, You're also here. And so now we don't have to look to people. We can look to You. We know that You're at work. We can see You at work in our own lives. We can trust You. We can walk with You. You allow us to call You Father. You allow us to believe that our relationship is of that quality. I pray, God, that You would help us to draw near to You. Open our eyes that we might have a greater and greater understanding of Your kingdom and Your will in our lives, so that our lives would be more full of the fruit of the Spirit and we would be more fully engaged in whatever is honors and glorifies You, because all the honor and glory, You deserve all that. So I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.